When we grew up, my sister and myself, we didn't grow up in like a gated community. Not that if you did, that's awesome. We grew up in an apartment complex out in Smyrna, all the way through middle school, elementary school, middle school, high school, into college. And it was kind of interesting because our apartment complex was behind a shopping mall, Belmont Hills Shopping Mall, if you're old enough to remember back in the day, way back in the day, not the iterations of it in the last 20 years. And then we had these open fields around us, and so we dealt with a lot of interesting things. It was unusual to have a mouse in our house growing up. Anybody else on that boat? We had Raid in every room of our house. Anybody grow up? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, so one night, I'm in my room, and our apartment's very small, obviously, and you'd go down the one hall, and my parents' room was at the end of the hall. My sister was the door coming up the hall, and I was the door past her. We shared a bathroom across the hall, and that was the hall. That was the room. That was the apartment, basically. And I hear coming out of my parents' bedroom, kind of late into the night, maybe like midnight-ish, a scream, and it's my mom saying, "It's a rat." Anybody ever had a rat in your house growing up? Not a mouse, but a full-grown rat. Anybody? I feel like I grew up in a different era than everybody that's in this room right now. We had quite a few rat stories growing up, but this one was like in the house, in the dark of night, at midnight, in the house. The way that my parents knew it was in the house is because at some point, I think the rat realized it was in the house and it didn't really want to be in the house, and so it started letting everybody know that it didn't want to be in the house anymore. And rats, when they communicate, they make just this awful sound, this high-pitched kind of, I won't try to do it right now because it's too disgusting, but this kind of, and so my dad is sound asleep. He's been sound asleep for a while. My mom's semi-asleep. She wakes up. She tries to wake my dad up. My dad jumps up. Whenever my dad would jump up in mid-sleep, that was a whole story in and of itself. So now he's half awake and stirring around, and doors are opening, and lights are coming on, and I come running out of my door, and I'm like, "What's going on?" And my mom is standing on their king-size bed, pointing at the corner of the room, and she's with this crazy look on her eyes, said, "There's a rat in our bedroom." And I'm like, "I know what to do about that." I turned right around, went right back into my bedroom, and got this out from behind my door. Does anybody remember growing up with something like this behind your doors? Anybody got a baseball bat in the house right now still? This is amazing. We got like security systems, and the car comes by every, 2 hours and makes us safe. Look, when I grew up in this apartment in Smyrna, this wasn't the only thing I had in my bedroom. We had some incidences in the neighborhood, but this was like the trusty thing. I worked for the Atlanta Flames when I was in college here, and when a hockey player would break one of their stick blades, I would usually take the stick home just because I like to hang on to stuff. And this one I took home, sawed it off, and it's exactly like he played with it. So that tells you how old this story is. That's a wooden hockey stick. Those don't exist anymore. But I mean, it was perfect for me because I felt like with this, I could pretty much put a dent in anybody or anything that came near our home on a given night. And this was perfect that night because my parents' bedroom had do you even care about what their bedroom looked like? It had a long chest of drawers in it and the bed. And on the other side, my mom's side of the bed, there was a bookcase that had, I don't know, maybe 1,000 Stephen King hardback novels on it. And then there were magazines stacked on the floor on both sides of their bed in the corners, and that was the bedroom, basically. There was a chair over on the end of that chest of drawers, and so it was a real big room, and the rat was in the corner behind a stack of magazines that were about this tall and kind of wedged in by the end of that chest of drawers, and you couldn't really see it good until my dad made a move at it, and then it ran under the bed out the other side, my mom's side of the bed, into another corner where some other books and magazines were stacked up. And I said, "Hey, that's no problem because this is perfect." And I just waited till the moment was right. And I don't know, I just had a lot of fury at that moment. And I just thought, we're all up. She's standing on the bed. My dad's half awake. It's past midnight. And so when I thought my shot was right, I just jammed that baby into the corner thinking he's got nowhere to go. And there was one, do you even want to know? There was just one last gasp, And that was it. That was it. That was it. Just one last little, and that was it. And I pulled this back, and fortunately, over time and even that evening, kind of wiped, off the end of it. And I remember looking at my dad, because this is kind of the way it worked. I looked at my dad and said, okay, I'll let you take it from here. And then I just went, you know, I just went back, because I didn't want to deal with that. I didn't want to, like, move anything or see anything or deal with anything. I just knew that my job here is done. And I'm not kidding. I'm not exaggerating. I went back in my bedroom, closed the door, and I kind of, like, looked at this thing like I knew it. I knew there'd be a moment. I knew there'd be a time. I knew there'd be a day that we would come through. I didn't know if it was going to be like this, you know, or like that, or like that. I didn't know it was going to be a rat in my parents' bedroom, but that's the way it worked out. And it may be a little bit of a base example this morning, but we're in Psalm 23. And in the fourth verse of Psalm 23, there's a really powerful, gritty, sort of same base level statement. And it says that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Speaking of the shepherd. And then David says these words. He said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I'm not a shepherd, and I didn't grow up in an agricultural or farming environment. I didn't really grow up around animals and dealing with animals. And so for me, when I hear rod and staff, I sort of rewind back through the pages of my life, and I think about this thing. And you're like, and you still have it. That's weird. Is it still in the house? No, it's actually down in the garage right now because I feel, you know, a little less apt to need this any given night. But you know what? If you do come in my house at the wrong time, I know how to get this out of the basement in the garage pretty fast. And I don't know, it might come back again. But for me, when I think of a rod and staff and I think of a shepherd and his love and care for his sheep, I think about this, and it's really not too far off from what David is describing in this psalm. And your shepherd and my shepherd, he has a rod of protection and a staff for guiding. And that's why he's the good shepherd and the great shepherd. And the reason why I think that matters to me and probably matters to you today is because America is not sleeping very good. And the reason we're not sleeping very good is multitude, but at the bottom of it are probably a few common things. And the psalmist is speaking to us today. He's not, you know, dialing back some sort of old school storybook tale from the Old Testament days about a shepherd. He's really understanding the rhythm of our lives, which is filled with all kind of fright and fraught, and it's keeping most of us from sleeping good all through the night. And so today I'd really love to think about, again, coming back around this word anxiety, and I would love for us to put a dent in anxiety, because in my life and in your life, it's time that Jesus proves to be greater than anxiety. Because if we are his people, we are his church, and we have a shepherd, if our shepherd does lead us, he makes us, he leads us, he guides us, he restores us. If he does defend us, and he does provide for us, and he does anoint us, and he does follow us all the days of our life, then it's time for me that I show the world that my shepherd is bigger than my anxiety. And so today I would love one more time to come around this idea. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Can we say that part together? The Lord is my shepherd. Let's say it again, a little emphasis on the possessive there, on my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. That's going to be the key hinge to this message today. This message is incredibly simple and approachable. But the key to it is going to be that phrase right there. Is Jesus my shepherd? Now, he is a shepherd, and he is amazing, and he is powerful, and he does have a rod and a staff, and he does walk through the valley of the shadow of death with all of us, and he is the one who is greater than anything that would come against us, but it's the degree to which I have onboarded the idea that he's not just a shepherd, he's my shepherd. And David had sort of sifted this all down to a pretty firm confidence that this was a personal trust relationship that he had with Almighty God. And therefore he said, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When David writes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for him that was literal, and it was circumstantial and relational. It was literal because in the time and the day of David, walking in what is now known as the Holy Land, he would literally walk through craggy valleys that were filled with all manner of danger where his own life would be threatened. Not some, you know, I feel like something, but literally a lion could come out of the shadows and could tear me to pieces and I could die before I get to the other side of this pass that I'm moving through right now. So he understood that. It could have looked something like this, just a very narrow channel in the ground. And what would happen would, when the sun would go down and the moon would rise up, the high craggy rocks would create all manner of shadows that would look like something when you came around one bend, and a shadow would look like something else when you came around another bend. It was a perfect place for a thief or a robber to lay in wait. It was a great place for a bear to hang out and wait for a straggler to come through so the bear could attack. And in this writing, David is picturing moments in his life where literally, we use that word figuratively a lot, but literally he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. He walked through little narrow passageways where his physical life was under threat. But David also had a lot of other challenges in life. And so for you and I, when God says we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, it means something different to everyone in the room today. Someone in the room today is literally walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You've lost a loved one recently, and it is keeping you up at night. It's torn your heart up. It's ripped your insides out. It's possibly shaken your confidence in who God is and what God can do. Some of you have been facing your own death and walking through a challenging season of life with all kind of physical challenges, and that could be the valley of the shadow of death. But it could be a multitude of things for us today. If we tried to name them all, it would take the rest of the message. It could be something that you're hiding, and that's what's keeping you up at night. It could be pressure externally that's coming on you from your work situation or a family situation that's keeping you up at night. It could be a memory of something from 5 years ago or 15 years ago that is still keeping you up at night. It could be personal loss, corporate loss. It could be some doubt, some fear. It could be some person that's keeping you up at night, a situation. For David, it was all of that. David was overlooked when being chosen to be anointed as the king of Israel. And his father, when the prophet came to the house and said, I'm here to anoint a new king, lined all of his brothers up and didn't even think to call David in from out in the field where he was tending the sheep. And eventually the prophet said, you know, it's not any of these guys. And he said, well, I do have one more son. I mean, have you ever thought about going through life where your operational grid is, there was the day that I was chosen to be the king over all of Israel, and my dad didn't even think to invite me to the lineup. That's David. That's the guy writing this psalm. And so maybe that kept him up a little bit at night sometimes. Maybe it was that the king Saul eventually became jealous of David, and for a great period of David's life, he was on the run from King Saul in fear of his well-being. And he would hide in a cave or have to disguise himself or have to show incredible character and courage to keep from taking revenge. And for a great season of life, he was under that kind of pressure. David had a colossal moral failure. That will keep you up at night. He had a multitude of battles, real battles, like war battles, where he would lead an army against a great foe, and that'll keep you up at night. He was betrayed ultimately by his son, and those are just a few of the troubles. He married a crazy woman. I mean, there were, you name it, David had it. And so he had a lot of things keeping him up at night, but the question really today for me and for you is, what's keeping you up at night? And this whole idea is not a new idea. Shelley and I, about 20 years ago, went to Africa for the first time on a mission project, and we went to this country, Botswana, beautiful country, amazing people, and we went to do a youth conference there. Chris Tomlin went to lead the worship, and I was speaking, and we went and stayed at a school in a town called Seruli in Botswana. And the school was in the middle, literally, of nowhere, and the school was a place where the pupils would come and stay during the school year, but the term had just ended, so everything was vacant, so it was great. They invited the youth of Botswana. They came and stayed in the dormitories, and we did our, you know, sessions in the cafeteria of the school. It was really a pretty incredible few days for all of us, but they were kind enough to put Shelley and I not in a dormitory, but in one of the teacher's accommodations. And they had just built about 10 apartments, all connected together, one story, one level apartments in a long row for the teachers at this school. And they were far away, maybe 100 yards from the bulk of the school complex. And every night we would end our, you know, evening session around 10 or 11 o'clock. You'd stand around, you'd talk to people, and then it would be good night, good night, good night, good night. And most of the students that were there, the African students, would go back to their dormitories. I remember Tomlin and a few guys in his band had a little dormitory of their own they were all staying in their bunk beds. And then Shelley and I, because, you know, we had this amazing apartment, we would walk back to our enclosed apartment together. And that was great, except for a few things. Number one, the teacher who had had that apartment in the term before didn't pay her electricity bill, so the electric company had turned the power off in that unit during our stay. But that was okay because we were on a mission trip, so you just get candles out and you light them up. Except for the fact that from the moment we landed in Africa, the young college-age host that we had, who was there for several years working, started telling us snake stories the second we landed in Africa. Now, I don't like snakes. You've heard me say that before. But Africa and snakes is on a new level. And he said, now, we got three major things here you got to watch out for while you're here. There's the black mamba, of course. It's the dreaded three-step snake. If it bites you, you will take three steps, and then you will die. And we're like, okay, that doesn't sound great. And he says, and don't try to outrun the black mamba. It can run up to 40 miles an hour for a short period of time. You're like, how does a snake run 40 miles an hour? He said, oh, they're 10, 12, 15 feet long. They can get most of their body up off the ground and run and chase you down. So when you see the black mamba, you say, dear Lord, I have a few moments now to take care, or maybe even seconds. So these are the things I want to say. He said, then there's the boom slang. The boom slang is in the branch of the tree, and when you walk under the tree on the path, it falls on your shoulders, bites you, and you die. It's like, okay. And then he said, but the one you really need to look out for is the puff adder. And I was like, I've seen that movie. He said, it's a lazy snake. It just lays in the path at night in the dark. And it waits until you step on it. And then it awakens and bites you and you die. And so, you know, we're trying to lead these young Africans to Jesus, but mostly we're trying not to die. And so every night, I'm not kidding, Shelly's right there. Every night, good night, good night. God bless you. Amazing night. Way to go, way to go, way to go. Awesome. Praise God. Oh, Lord. We've got to go. This is the truth. 100 yards in the pitch black night down a sandy path with brush on both sides to a pitch black apartment. You're like, well, all you got to do is get there and close the door. No. You know, in your tub, like where the spout comes out of the wall, like where the water comes into the tub, in this tub, you could see outside around that spout. just big enough for the mamba to come in. And I haven't even mentioned the cobra. So we would get our flashlights, and I would muster, I'm not kidding, every bit of courage I have. And I'd be like, come on, babe. And I'd be like, come on, babe, I'll lead us. And inside, I'm like, you know, Lord, help us. And I'd be like scouring everywhere. Anything moving, any puff adder in the sand, any, well, no boom slings because no trees, and hopefully the mambas are asleep. We get to the apartment. We would go in. Shelly be like, she just, this is a true story. We'd walk in. She said, I'll stand right here until you search the entire place. And so I would. I would search the entire place, in our suitcases, under the bed, in the cupboards, above the cupboards, under the rug, in the drapes, behind every inch in the dark. And you know how bold I am. I'd be like, okay, I've got to open that door into the little cupboard in the kitchen. Here we go. Ah! We got in the bed. There were no drapes. It's a beautiful window without any curtains. We could see up into the starry sky, and we would pull the sheet up and tuck it on the edges of the mattress. Like, you got your side, and I'm kind of like, yeah, right here. And then we would just lay there all night long. Lord, this could be the last evening of our lives. And you're like, man, y'all are wimps. Well, you know, when you're there, you try it, see how it works out for you, and then get back to us. Our weekend of R&R, just side story, at Chobe Game Reserve, nice place, nice hotel, incredible. I think the President Bush had just stayed there. We're just laying out by the pool one day, and I look up, I mean, literally right into the branch, and there is a, babe, what do you think, 15-foot-long snake skin in the branch. I call the attendant from the hotel over, like, could you help us with that? Oh, yes, very large snake, molted. Shed skin, probably yesterday. So all night, literally, we would eventually sleep, but most of the night it was, hopefully whatever it is, it can't get under the sheet. And I really, you know, you change out all the variables. But it's really kind of interesting, isn't it, that a lot of us are not afraid of a reptile, but when we lay down at night, we are doing our very best to protect ourselves from all harm and danger, however we've defined that to be. And when we can put our finger on that, it's what's keeping us up at night, and it's not new. It's interesting when Grant was sharing an amazing message last week that he led us over to 1 Peter 5 where it says, cast your anxiety on Jesus because Jesus cares for you. That word anxiety in the Greek is the word merimna. And when you look at that word anxiety in the Greek language, it means to divide or to separate. It could mean to pull apart in different directions. And so what he's saying is these things that are keeping us awake at night are literally pulling us apart on the inside. And it's not a new idea. And I love the main idea of Grant's message last week. He said it's possible with God, because with God everything's possible, that whatever's keeping us awake at night could evaporate. It could dissipate. So maybe it's a financial pressure and all of a sudden you open your mailbox the next day and there's a check for 50 grand in the mailbox and the whole thing, I needed $2,000, that sort of goes away and that doesn't keep you awake at night anymore. But oftentimes the pressure, whatever it is that's keeping us awake at night, doesn't evaporate or dissipate, and we have to learn, as Grant helped us last week, to know how to manage the pressure better. And we're not managing it well. A lot of people are taking a sleeping pill at night, either from a doctor or something that they got from the store. A lot of people are taking a drink at night or two. And people even say why they do that, it takes the edge off. What do they mean by that? It takes a little bit of that sting off of whatever's pulling me apart inside. in dividing me and separating me in different directions. A lot of people still sleep with the television on. They can't go to sleep unless there's something inputting into their world. And Ben talked about this a few weeks ago so powerfully. For a lot of us, you know, the new normal thing at night is that we just keep our phone right by the bed or in the bed so that when you do wake up at night, you've got a companion there. You can grab the phone and check Instagram or look at the weather or read an article on time.com that you haven't had a chance to read or scroll through your Twitter account or look at a late ball score or do anything to try to manage the pressure that's keeping us up at night. And what God is saying to us in these days is there's a better way to manage what's keeping us up at night, and it is by having a shepherd, especially a shepherd who has a rod and a staff. Now, with this rod, which would have been carved out of a tree, not a limb or a branch, but out of the trunk of a tree, this rod that the shepherd would have would come from a pretty fortified tree, and the bottom of it, the part that he would really count on to do the damage at the end of the day, if it was a lion or a bear or a wolf coming against his flock, he would carve that out of the bottom of the rod from the bottom of the trunk of the tree, the strongest part of the tree. And so having that, he would do a lot of different things, and we won't need to get into all the ifs, ands, and, you know, different turns of the rod and the staff today, because I think we can get lost in that. But the rod particularly he would use to count the sheep. He would either put it as a triangle by holding it this way, all the sheep would pass under, or he would hold it out in this way, maybe up against a rock or a rock cliff, and all the sheep would pass under. He would count them. He would use that rod to guide the sheep every now and then, just sort of prodding or gently poking to help everybody know how to go in the right direction. But the main thing he would do with that is protect the sheep. So if in the middle of the night the lights came on and somebody's standing up on the bed and they said, there's something in the corner, he'd come through the door with the rod and he would take care of things in a matter of time. And David understood this. And David understood what I want you to understand today. And it is this, that your shepherd is capable of defending you. He's capable of defending you. And David understood this firsthand, and when he wrote this, he knew what he was talking about. When David went up against Goliath, Saul, who wasn't willing to go up against Goliath, looked at David. He was 15, 16, 17 years old. And he said, you can't go up against this 10-foot-tall warrior. And these are David's words. He said, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And Saul said to him, you're not able to go up against him and fight him because you're only a young man and he has been the giant, a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. What did he strike it with? He struck it with his shepherd's rod. He ran behind the door. He grabbed what he knew was a capable weapon, and he struck the animal. I love he says this, and I rescued it from its mouth. That the lion or the bear already had the sheep in its mouth running away from the flock. David said, no way this is going to happen on my watch. He grabs the rod. He runs after the bear. He just crushes the bear and grabs the sheep. I mean, there's no one to applaud. There's no one to put this on a highlight reel, but come on, that's a good night for a shepherd right there. And so he knows this. He said, I went after it. I struck it. I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, now this is just sheer, you know, God power here. I seized it by its hair, and then I struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he's defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul made a brilliant military decision. He said, go, and the Lord be with you. And we all know the end of that story. So what does it look like for you and me to let our shepherd protect us with the rod and to lead us with the staff? It means a few things. Number one, and I want you to write these down and chew on them. The first thing that it's going to look like for us, for this to happen, become reality, move from a great, you know, David and Goliath narrative to us actually sleeping at night in confidence, the first thing that's going to have to happen is that you are going to have to name what's making you anxious. You're going to have to name what's keeping you up at night. Now, this is simple but revolutionary. Just see if this works for you. Anxiety, hello, is not a thing. It is not your enemy, and it is not your problem. It is not your giant. See, I used to say the same thing. Well, I'm struggling with my anxiety right now. My anxiety is acting up. My anxiety has kicked in somehow. Hello, anxiety isn't a thing. It's a symptom of something else. And so for us to be fighting anxiety, we're already losing the battle because we're fighting the wrong thing, because this isn't what we're struggling with. You don't need to say to Jesus tonight, Jesus, will you help me with my anxiety? That's not the right prayer. The right prayer for me is I have to ask the question we asked earlier, what's keeping me up at night? And then I have to ask God to help me with that, whatever that is. I've got to identify what that is. I've got to tell God, literally with words, she's making me anxious right now. The fact that they succeeded and we didn't is making me anxious right now. There's a call coming on my deal tomorrow. That's making me anxious right now. I don't know where my child is. That's making me anxious right now. I don't know where my wife is tonight. That's making me anxious right now. I'm afraid people are against me. That's what's making me anxious right now. I don't think people like me. That's what's keeping me awake tonight. I don't know what the outcome of X, Y, or Z is going to be. That's what's keeping me up at night. And when we can identify what it is, it's revenge keeping me up tonight. For me, a lot of nights, I'll just tell you what a few of my keeping me up at nights were. For me, it was control. Anybody got control issues here? Control. It doesn't have to be bad. I mean, let's put a positive spin on it as quick as we can. It doesn't have to be bad to be a controller. You could literally want the best outcome in every situation in your own mind. But to manage how your kids turn out or how a deal turns out or, God forbid, how a church turns out, it'll keep you up at night. I mean, even Paul understood that. The hero of our faith said this. He said, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And I went, amen. To try to control the outcome today of 6,000 people and to try to make all of them happy will bury you and keep you awake at night. And maybe there's only 17 in your organization. That'll do it to you as well. And so we've got to name it. Is it worry? Fear? Is it somebody? Is it a weight, a responsibility? A diagnosis, a prognosis. What is it that's keeping you up at night? You have to be able to say to the shepherd, I'm not going to sleep well tonight because of X. And then you are now in a conversation where something good can happen. Now, if the lights had come on and all the doors in our apartment had flung open and my mom had come screaming down the hall and said, something's going on, something's going on, something's happening and I'm freaking out, something's happening and I'm freaking out, we would have all just run around the house for the rest of the night freaking out. But when she was able to say, there's a rat in the corner, I was like, oh, I got something for that. But until we knew what we were dealing with, could speak what we're dealing with, could identify it, and hello, face up to it, admit it. This thing is taunting me. This thing is demoralizing me. This thing has got the best of me right now. This person is under my skin. They're more than under my skin. They're down under my soul right now, and I am so distraught over what they did or didn't do. It's driving me crazy. It's pulling me apart inside. And when we can say it, it's not anxiety that's troubling me tonight. It's her. She's the one troubling me tonight. And then we can say to God, I need help. And this is some amazing help. Philippians 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all because the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, are you already intrigued by how many times the word anxiety and anxious are in the Bible? This is a phenomenon and an epidemic in America, but it's not new to humanity. Whenever God goes out of you, anxiety and fear come into view, and it's been that way as long as human beings have been on the earth. So he says, do not be anxious about anything, which sounds like a very simplistic church statement, unless it's connected to this incredible hardware on the backside. But in every situation, in every single situation, whatever it is, whoever it is, however it's going down, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, that sounds like a bunch of spiritual mumbo-jumbo, but let's break it down. Simply what it means is, whatever's stressing you, when you name it, take whatever it is that's stressing you, whoever it is, after you've named it, and take it to the Almighty God of the universe, who just happens to be your personal shepherd, and leave it on the desk. This has got me by the throat right now, but I'm going to bring it and put it on the desk. Your desk. The desk of the God of the universe, who is my shepherd, who's making me, leading me, restoring me, guiding me, defending me, providing for me, anointing me, and following me all the days of my life. The one who made the world, sustains the world, and the one who's concluding the world. The one who loved me enough to give himself for me. The one who sees the beginning from the end. I'm putting this on your desk. And see, when we put it on his desk, we don't need an immediate response because we know it's before our Father, our good, good Father we sang about today. My need, the thing that's keeping me up at night, now by prayer and petition, already grateful that God is hearing me, is sitting before him. And then here's the bottom line of that. It doesn't matter, ultimately, whether he decides today, tomorrow, or the next day, or not any of our days, to change the situation the way that we want it to be changed. What matters is our God knows what's bothering us. He knows what we're up against. He knows who we're up against. And when that happens, when that moment happens, by prayer and petition, I'm putting it there. Here's the result of that. Then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. It will guard your emotions, which are running crazy right now, with all kind of fear, and it will guard your mind, which is like on some sort of a crazy mission to rewrite the history of the world and everybody in it tonight. And he said, no, the peace for that comes from this moment of laying down, calling it what it is, the things that are getting to you, and putting them before the God who's given his very life for you. And the way this literally reads out in the Greek language that this was written in is like this. It says, and the peace of God will stand guard at your heart and stand guard at your mind. Why? Because the enemy isn't going to go, oh, great, so you put your request before the Lord. That's great. Well, that's not going to work. That's the first thing you're going to hear. Well, how can he be trusted? Well, look what happened last time. Well, how do you know he's going to come through? How do you even know if he cares about you? And immediately, the enemy's going to come through a different door. And that constant putting it down means that the peace of God is constantly standing guard over the way we feel and all the crazy things that we're beginning to think. And that happens when we're willing to name what's making us anxious, and we stop saying, will you pray for me about my anxiety? And you start saying to somebody else, will you pray with me and let's agree in Jesus' name about this specific thing? And Grant talked about that idea of taking a rock and putting it by the sink in the morning, right? And it's either I'm going to carry it or Jesus is going to carry it. Anything like that is helpful for you and me. Put it by your bed at night. And when you lay down, if you need to, move the rock from one side of the nightstand to the other and say, tonight, I'm not going to carry this tonight. I'm going to transfer this over to my shepherd tonight, and I'm going to let him carry it. The second thing that's got to happen, if this is going to become a reality, is you've got to remember the key phrase in this verse 4, is it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Through the valley. Can I tell you that your God is taking you through the valley? You are not going to die in that valley. You are going to go through that valley. I could tell you 100 stories starting right now until you're tired of listening to stories of moments where we stepped into life with people and they said, this is it. And we spoke into them, this is not it. And they could stand in this house today and say, we made it. We made it through the first week. We made it through the first month. We made it through the first year, and we are still standing by the grace of God. Yeah, we lost everything. There are people in this house. We lost everything we had financially. It was a wipeout. But guess what? We're here worshiping God today. There are people who've lost loved ones who are here worshiping God today. There are people who went through depression, people who were in prison, people who had massive raging addiction. And you know what? They're here today because the shepherd promises that we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We're not dying in the valley of the shadow of death. He's taking us all the way to the other side. Not just the momentary struggle, but life itself, he's taking us to the other side. Hey, hello? I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I'm going through this life, through this world. I'm passing through this moment. And to lay down and name what's bothering you and lay it down on the desk of the God of the universe is amazing. But then to remind yourself, guess what? I'm waking up tomorrow, and I'm waking up the day after that and the day after that. My story isn't going to end here. This isn't going to be the last night of my life. God's going to bring me through, and I'm going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. This is the promise of my shepherd. He leads me through the valley of the shadow of death. The third thing and the last thing that's got to be true for you and me is that you've got to trust in your shepherd's defensive capabilities. So you know that you don't want to go to Africa with me because that's not going to bring you a lot of comfort. But you could think of somebody you'd like to go into battle with, right? Anywhere, anytime. If so-and-so's here, I feel great. He was an ex-Marine, Navy SEAL, was in the Secret Service. He knows how to kill people by looking at them. And if he's there or she's there, I feel great about wherever we are. Have you ever noticed that before? Just depending on who's in your company, how comfortable you feel about walking into different environments. And we've got to believe walking with our shepherd that he's enough for us, and we've got to have confidence in his defensive capabilities for our lives. The sheep would lay down at night, and the sheep would become very vulnerable in their sleep. But here's what they knew. Innately, that guy with that rod and that staff, he makes a circle around the perimeter at night. See, the way I'm going to sleep is by understanding that my shepherd doesn't sleep. So there's no point in both of us being awake all night long. Psalm 121 says, he who watches over Israel, that's us, the people of God, neither slumbers nor sleeps. So when you lay down tonight and you think, you know, I got to figure this out. I got to stay up all night. I got to think this through. I got to work it out again in my mind. I got to watch my back. I've got to think about all the possibilities. I've got to protect myself from harm and danger. Listen, God doesn't sleep, and so he's going to watch over you all through the night. And my confidence in him to be able to defend me is going to be the difference maker for me. I told you this message is very simple. It really comes down to faith. And that's why I pray, God, increase my faith. And that's what I pray for you. I'm carrying such a big heart for our house tonight. Because at the end of this talk, I don't really want a tweet or an accolade or a, wow, that was a good message. What I really want is I want the sheep of our house to sleep well. I want you to sleep well. I want you to lie down in peace at night. I want you to get to a place in life where you can lie down and know that there's a blanket of the Father's love and protection over you, tucked in on both sides. And that maybe the problems are going to be there in the morning. We don't preach here that if you just pray a magic prayer at night, everything disappears in the morning. Maybe whatever caused the pressure, maybe whatever caused the pain in the first place, maybe it's still going to be there tomorrow, but you're going to wake up feeling refreshed because of the night. You're going to wake up in the morning feeling confident because you woke up again to a brand new day. And the same shepherd that watched over you in the night is a shepherd that's going to guide you and lead you in the day. So that rod by night is your protection, and that staff by day will lead you day by day, step by step, moment by moment, to follow him into the good places in life. You know, how ironic is it that when we were little kids and we couldn't sleep, our parents told us, mom would open the door, and you say, mom, I can't sleep. And mom would say, well, try counting sheep. Okay. I mean, we knew Mary had a little lamb, and I don't know how it all fit together, but I know somehow we'd be laying in our bed at night. Mine were always coming from left to right, moving over a little stone wall about 2 feet tall. 1, 2, 3, 4, and then eventually you'd be back to, I can't sleep. And now here we all are, more mature in life. And God is saying, you don't need to count sheep if you can't sleep. You need to remember that the shepherd is counting you tonight if you can't sleep. And he's calling you by name and he's saying, you belong to me. You're in my flock. I care about you. I love you. I've given my very life for you. This shepherd Jesus we're talking about, he laid down his life for the sheep. Nails in his hands and his feet. Stripes on his back. A thorny crown on his head. Crucified for the sins of the world so that we could be forgiven and washed clean and made new. This shepherd doesn't hate the sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep. And he says, while you're laying down again tonight, I count you again tonight. Because he says, none of my sheep are missing from my flock. And it's our ability to trust that. You know, in the recovery world, there's a phrase. It sounds a little trite unless you've been down to the bottom of recovery before. And the phrase is this. You may know it. Let go and let God. And not only is that not trite, it's like an atom bomb to whatever's underneath your anxiety, to whatever's keeping you up at night. To be able to lie down tonight and to humble ourselves. Because what did Grant say? Pride is heavy. Because pride makes us want to carried it all ourselves. But to humble ourselves, he said, humility is light. So to humble ourselves and say, I can see it, God, and I'm identifying it. I know what it is, and so I'm setting what it is on your table. Thank you that you see it, that you care, that you can do whatever you want to do and whatever your timetable is. But thank you that whatever it is, it's not going to take me out. Whatever it is not going to take me out. Oh, it could wipe my finances out, and maybe that's happening right now, but it's not going to take me out. It could break a relationship, but it's not going to take me out. Maybe they are talking about me and tearing me down behind my back, but it's not going to take me out, because me and you have control over what takes me out, and mostly you have control over what takes me out. And I choose right now to let go of what's keeping me up tonight and to let you manage it, run it, take care of it, and control it, and defend me from it all night long. Thank you, God. I believe in you. I will see you in the morning for a brand new day. And that's how we lay down and go to sleep at night.